So all of you sound like you got to figure out how to get Exodus read. So now that you've done it, now you figured it out. At least now you have no excuses, because now you figured it out to finish reading. Because I would, we ended up being taking longer to get through the Ten Commandments than I expected, but not that it was wrong. It was, hopefully, all of us look back at the Ten Commandments differently than we have, with fuller meaning, and realize there's more there. That was my purpose in being a redundant, rambling old man, is that you would all see the Ten Commandments in a different light. And now we're ready to Exodus. So we're gonna rock here for 20 chapters in a few minutes, right? So what's that? Pop quiz. We could do. I always threatened it the whole time, didn't I? I threatened the whole time. Who can do it? I'm gonna call on somebody who can quote. What are the Ten Commandments? So, I haven't done it yet because I'm the kind of guy that doesn't want anybody to feel bad, right? So. They all think that's funny. So. I love you enough, It, just like a daddy's willing to spank his children. And you won't like me when I do it, but it's because I love you. So, let's pray, because this is going to be like this, kind of, Fast ride in the car and hang on. Because I think that's where we're supposed to go. Typically, we would continue to go chapter by chapter and verse by verse. But we're going to go fast, and not that it's not worth reading, it is. So let's pray. Because God, we need you to take the wheel. We need you to take control of our hearts, what is said, what is heard. We need you to imprint in our souls what you want imprinted. I need you to do that as I stumble and bumble, and I know my mind is going to want to continue to stop and stop and stop and stop. And that might be 6 o'clock tonight then before we're done. And Ray wouldn't be okay with that. So God, I ask that you would give me wisdom to speak what I need to speak and not speak what we need to move on and move past. Constant to hear your voice, because this is a book full of your voice. Maybe more directly you speaking than any other book. So we should pay attention to it. So I ask God that you would give us a heart that would want to go back and read it, that would want to go back and read the specifics. Because it does matter. And it's not unimportant content to move past, as none of your word is. But here we are. So God, please get a hold of our hearts and open them up and pour into them what you want poured into, what you want to pour into them. Jesus, I thank you that you didn't diminish, you didn't take away, you didn't change the heart of our Father and his sacredness of his temple where he dwells, where his spirit dwells, where his Shekinah glory dwells, that you didn't change your perception of the church. But you change everything that it becomes very sacred and very holy and very important, the state of our souls, the state of the dwelling that you choose to dwell in. So God, I ask that you would communicate that to us, that we would, most important thing I think that could be communicated is how vital and important that is. So thank you for your word. Amen. Consider this and remember and be very careful that as we're going to rock through 20 chapters of Exodus, that it's not because of lack of importance. There's few places in the Bible where there's continual dialogue or voices of God said and spoke. Okay? So if God spoke it, you know, oftentimes we want to, if I could only hear God's voice, if God would only talk to me, if God would only say, well, do you pay attention when he did? Because we have some direct quotes, long dialogue where God spoke. And quoted of God speaking, not just the word, not this sentence, but long descriptions of what matters to him. So, briefly, this, again, this is the description of, the Exodus is the description and something that I think is most important to keep in mind. This is the actual God drawing his people out of the world and renewing their minds and renewing their thinking process after being in slavery so that they become his holy people, his people that represent him. And that is the same as God's calling on every one of our hearts. God calls us out of the world, out of Egypt, which Egypt represents the world, and calls us out in order to, calls us to be his holy people. And that hasn't changed. Okay? So when God speaks in Exodus of all of these details, unbelievable details, about the temple, about the clothing that they wore, about all the intricate aspects of the temple, there's huge figurative purpose for that and meaning in that. Okay? And when you look at it, I mean, there, especially, particularly in our culture, there's nobody here that wouldn't be utterly blown away if we saw this taking place. I mean, the extravagance and the beauty of it, that he called them to build a place for his glory to dwell, while they were in the desert and even in the, all the way up to the point where Jesus died and was resurrected. And I guess, to me, the thing that I really want us to keep in mind is, again, the law that he gave that we just spent 6 months going through, the Ten Commandments, that was not given, and the rest of the law throughout the Bible was not given because God's just a rule, dictating, tyrannical, wants to enforce his will upon us because he's a selfish God that just has a narrow mind and that's just the way he sees things. Now, he did it because we are God's creation, that he has called out of the Egypt to be his people. And it's for our good. And all the aspects of what he called his people to were for their good. Okay? And because God calls us, he called them and he calls us to be a holy people, set apart. That's not different today. We've lost complete sight of that. You know, we think all of a sudden Jesus died and now none of that matters. It matters even more. And now we, you know, where God dwelt, where he's very specific. And I really encourage you guys to read because the detail on this is amazing. Where he talks about, gives them specific instructions on building the temple and all the things in the temple. I mean, it's profound. And they did it, you know, out of gold and silver and woven cloth, and I mean, it's unbelievable. Okay, and the craftsmanship that they were called to was unbelievable. Okay, I mean, literally unbelievable. In this tabernacle, it was all fit together. I mean, the sockets where the wood went together, so they had all this. They'd erect it because they would move it, right, as they moved through the desert. And the things, all the base that the temple was erected in as a tent that was put over it, but there was planks and boards that were covered with gold. I mean, acacia wood that was 15 foot tall by 27 inches wide, covered with gold. You know, all the planks, individual planks, and they set in sockets of gold, you know, on the ground. They sat down, so they all set together and all fit together going around. I mean, it's pretty amazing, you know, in doing it. God hasn't changed, okay? And the thing that to me is so important that we've lost sight of, I would encourage you all to read it and see how much God cares about the specific details of where he resides. He cares about the holiness, he cares about the, the purity he cares about, the place for him to reflect his glory. Okay? And there, again, this is the vast majority. All the temple stuff was all figurative, looking forward to Jesus and the work of Jesus. Okay? Understand that. But God's heart didn't change on his attention to detail, his concern for detail, his specifics about detail. He didn't say, oh, go worship me in whatever way you want. He was very, very specific about it, okay? God hasn't changed, okay? So God cares about the state of our souls. God cares about the purity and the holiness and the sanctity and the sacredness of our souls. He cares. Jesus died to set us free from the bondage of sin, to wash our sins, to put him as far away as the east and the west, as from the west, to make us as white as snow, to reflect and look as this temple did God's glory. I mean, it's unbelievable when you look at the details of this, okay? And it isn't given to us for no reason. It's given to us because God says, I'm going to communicate my heart to you. I want you to understand my heart on this. So he drew his people out of Egypt. They've been 400 years in lost sight. They knew that there was a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? He was the God that drew Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob out of the Ur of Chaldees, out of wherever it was, Babylonia, wherever they might have been doing it. And he drew them in and he said, I'm going to call you to be upon, even though you're an obstinate, hard-hearted pain in my fanny people, I'm going to call you to reflect my glory. You're going to be my chosen people. As he calls us to be his chosen people. And he called them out of there and said, I'm going to set you apart and make you a special people. Different. And all that care and concern about the detail and the specifics, God still is that kind of, he hasn't changed. I don't know why somehow we think that we serve a different God than the Old Testament God. You know? We even had a boy say that. Do you remember that boy on a Saturday morning, John? You've been around for a while. Were you there, Ray? Saturday morning breakfast? About went across the breakfast table and threw this boy out of the building doing it. But, you know, there was a boy, you know, and he's going, no, the Old Testament isn't pertinent anymore. That's not God. That's not the God we serve. Now, that was a God of wrath and anger. Now the God we serve is a God of love. Really? You know? This is the same God, okay? He has not changed in his heart, in his concern for detail. So he gives us the law. He gives us all these details. Why? Because he loves us. Because he cares about us. Because he wants to have fellowship with us. And God does not exist in a trash can. You know? He didn't say, go worship me in an outhouse. That's fine if that's what you want to do. He says, Jesus died to wash you clean. Jesus died to set you free. Jesus died to do away with guilt and shame and condemnation of sin and the power of sin over your life. Okay? The concept that we have these days of, oh, well, it's just kind of theoretical, and someday we'll be set free from our sin. But at this point in our life, you know, we intellectually give assent to the fact that Jesus died to set me free from sin, but that's not practical experience, and that doesn't really happen, and it's not going, you know what I say? You need to be born again. Okay? Because Jesus said if we are born again, we become new creatures. All things are new. And we can be born again. Does that mean you'll be sinless? Anybody got there yet? No. We won't be sinless, but we will deal with sin completely different. You know? We will deal with maintaining what the tabernacle needs to be maintained. It needs to be cleansed. It needs to be, it was a continual process, right? Just like our lives are. Okay? The issue is, are we willing to be, to see God's objective, God's perspective, what God desires for us? And it isn't because that's how we earn favor with Him. His grace is enough. Never forget that. Okay? But again, grace is not overlooking sin. His grace is He killed Jesus for our sin instead of us. His unmerited, our deserving was death. He killed Jesus in our place. That's grace. That's not overlooking anything. That's not accepting sin in any way. That's not lightening up on sin in any way. He killed Jesus for our sin. And for us to remain in sin or continue in disobedience, to choose to sin, is a spit in the face of Jesus. And to spit in the face of God. It doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter. And I think that the perspective of the temple and the priesthood, I mean, where does it say, when Jesus died on the cross, what happened to the Holy of Holies in the temple and the veil that was there? I mean, it was a tall curtain, taller than this room. And the best I can tell, it was like multi-layer woven, thick. I don't even know they had to, how they moved that. Or at that time, they didn't move it in the temple. But even the one that was in this mobile tabernacle thing was unbelievable when you read about what it was. And that veil was torn from top to bottom when he died. Ripped. Like, you couldn't rip it apart with a couple of caterpillars. You know, tractors. I mean, this is like torn completely in two. Why? He says, this is no longer where I dwell. You know where I dwell now? In the hearts of individuals. I mean, when you think about how specific and how detailed God was about his tabernacle then, about now, as he set it up, as he started saying, this is where I'm going to dwell. This is where my glory is going to dwell. Again, I encourage you to read Exodus. Because if it isn't a sobering treatise on how God feels about his dwelling place, you're not reading it, okay? And now he says, now I'm going to choose that sanctuary in my heart because the power, the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead is now at work in our lives. That supernatural power that literally Jesus was dead and it brought him back to life and put life in him. He says, now our dead bodies, dead in our trespasses and sin, are brought to life through that. And if that isn't the case in your life, you need to be born again. I mean, that's not just a cute phrase that we throw out there about born again Christians, you know, evangelical Christians doing it. And it's a tragic thing because most all of us in this room were lied to about being born again. We were very much tied into the fact that it's about saying a prayer. Okay? Say the right prayer and you're born again. God can't do anything about it. Whether you honor it or don't honor it or do whatever, you said the prayer. It's in. Okay? That's a lie from the pit of hell. Okay? It isn't about the words that come out of your mouth. It's the subjection of your heart to the authority of God. Okay? Not on your terms. Not on our terms. Not on a God that we make up. But on the God of this Bible. The same God in Exodus is here. Okay? So, it does matter. And if I keep going like this, you're not going to get through it, Ray. So, in 21, I'm going to read some little sections here as we rock through this, okay? I'm encouraging you guys to go back and do it. So he called them out. He called them out of Egypt. This is within the first year. He took them to Mount Sinai, right? Gave Moses his 10 commandments to give to them, right? Gave him a whole bunch of commandments. Okay? So, wrote the finger of God. This is a wild deal. The finger of God wrote on these stone tablets. I don't know what kind of handwriting you have, Dean Anderson, isn't it? I mean, it's a pretty wild deal. I mean, the finger of God wrote on these tablets. Okay? And all the people, after Moses told them what he said, and all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpets. This is, you can follow, this is, I guess I'll tell you where we are as we go. Chapter 20, right after the Ten Commandments, verse 18, and all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet. And the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at the distance. I encourage you to try to visualize not only the temple stuff and what was going on there, but this whole deal, man. I mean, it's a wild ride. I mean, it is a wild ride. And they said, in fact, it was wild enough. They said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, and this is a very important context of understanding a relationship with God. Moses spoke to the people. He says, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin. That's not what we preach these days, right? We preach, oh, God loves you and God accepts you and it's all right and it doesn't matter, you know, especially at Calvary Chapel, right? We're really accepting. It doesn't matter, you know. I mean, it's a pretty tragic thing. It says, so that you will not sin. Why is sin? Because sin is missing the mark and it takes us out of a context of fellowship with God. What does God want? Fellowship with him. What does sin do? Break that fellowship. Okay? Period. So God says he is willing to terrify the people so that they go, ooh, you know? It's the same, you know, there is a very important, if you had a loving father, you understand this. If you didn't, you don't. You know? Okay? Because if there was not a fear of your father spanking your butt that kept you from going, I guess I better not. I guess I better not do this. And you knew your dad loved you. Absolutely. Completely trustworthy. But not manipulatable. Okay? Not, oh, daddy, I didn't mean it. Okay, honey, it's okay. But I told you not to do whatever, and you did whatever. So next time when it comes to, I told you not to whatever, get out of bed, you know, whatever it might be, you know, and doing it. And the fear of a father, a loving father, keeps you from sin, right? The fear of the police keeps us from sin, right? Why don't I drive 50 miles an hour through Haley? I'm in a hurry. I can drive somewhat safely, 50 miles. Why don't I do it? The fear of the law, right? It's how we are as humans, okay? That I will be held accountable by somebody who will absolutely hold me accountable, and I will not be able to manipulate and talk my way out of this. Sometimes, I know, traffic laws typically are there to keep people safe, okay? Now, most people driving 25 are not necessarily safe, but here we are. So, let's go, because that is why God did what he did on Mount Sinai. And this Mount Sinai thing is a pretty wild concept. The way the fire came down, and the way the cloud engulfed it, and the way the cloud lit up in doing it, okay? And God, and Moses, right? Moses went up on the mountain, and God has gave him all these ordinances, right? So, one of the things that I would like you to do, because it is a real problem in our culture, in our society, and I would say this, one of the things that I struggle in moving on from, we're moving on some level, but one of the Ten Commandments that we have thrown out the window, okay, and no longer see relevant or matters, is the Sabbath. Okay? I mean, we've said, okay, that doesn't matter anymore. That's for Jewish weirdos, man. And we mock the Pharisees, and we look at Jesus mocking them, and we say, see, Jesus even mocked them for the way they dealt with the Sabbath, and Jesus picked grain on the Sabbath. I mean, his disciples did, you know, and, you know, so it doesn't matter anymore, and I am not exactly sure of the details of how it matters, but it matters. It matters. You look at Exodus here when God spoke to them. So he gave them the Ten Commandments, right? And then he gave them many other things. But one of the things he kept relentlessly coming back to was the Sabbath. God speaking to Moses to make sure, okay? So as we go through this, I'm going to what would appear to be the rabbit trail. There's a few places here where God is speaking to him, going on, and goes, verse 12 of chapter 23, he says, 6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh day you shall cease from labor, in order that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the sons of your female slave, as well as your stranger, may refresh themselves. He in the middle of saying all these real details, you know, if your ox gores somebody, this is how you need to deal with it, you know. Sorcerers are to be killed, you know, not to have sex with animals or kill, or you're just to be killed. You know, all these things, and all of a sudden he goes, keep the Sabbath, 6 days you're to work, okay? So, we're going to jump ahead here to God. Here's Moses, he goes up on the mountain, giving him all these intricate details, okay, about the tabernacle and where his glory was going to come and dwell among this people and live among this people, right? And don't forget, in the context, because he relentlessly says this, but in the context of the Ten Commandments, finishing that up, verse 22, he says, the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other gods besides me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves. You shall make... So, I mean, he says that time and time again, pretty straight up, right? So let's keep moving on and see. So Moses goes up there and he's up there for 40 days, right? He's on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, the mountain's glowing, you know? I mean, it's got this cloud over it that lights up at night, you know, doing it. I mean, God's glory is on the mountain, and so the thing's glowing. But, you know, the people, as God is up there giving Moses all of this detail about what things are to be, right? And it's pretty intense. And then we come in in chapter 31, okay? He's given this specific, and this is something he'll repeat a couple times, but he says, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, and this is an encouragement, how to feel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have, this is a sweet statement, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship. Amen, huh? Same, honey. To make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed with him and these are some ugly names, Oholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all who are skilled, I have put skill. This is God speaking, right? I have put skill, that they may make all that I have commissioned you. Okay? The tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat on it, and all the furniture of the tent, the table also, and its utensils, and the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offerings also with its utensils, and the laver and its stand, the woven garments as well, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons, with which you shall carry on their priesthood, which to carry on their priesthood, the anointing oil also, and the fragrant incense of the holy place, they are to make them according to all that I have commanded you. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, but as for you, so you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, the person shall be cut off from among the people. For 6 days, work may be done. But on the seventh day, there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall surely be put to death. I think you feel strongly about this. Right? So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath, to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. Okay? Now I'm going to read this next chapter. Let me finish that verse. And when he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. Okay. Chapter 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled around about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." This is not going well, is it? And Aaron said to them, Aaron, which I don't quite get this one, you know. I mean, this is Moses' brother, right? This is the high priest, that goes along a bit. And Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings. If I went where I want to go, there's a lot of things here to talk about, so I'm going to restrain myself, okay? And Aaron said to them, tear off your gold rings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Hopefully someday we can go back here. Then all the people tore off the gold rings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. They were slaves. You know, a ring in their ear was a sign of slavery too. And brought them to Aaron. And he took them from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. Okay. This is important right here. Okay. Fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought us up from the land of Egypt. Oops. Didn't God just say you are not to make any gods of gold, any gods of silver? I know it was a long time ago. It was about inside of 40 days, you know, I don't know. And we shouldn't be too quick to condemn because we tend to lose sight pretty quick, you know. Something doesn't happen, go our way, and, well, I guess I better take care of this, right? Okay. And now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, this is the profound one, because this is how we all feel. Tomorrow we shall have a feast to the Lord, to Yahweh. Right? I mean, don't we all? So he's kind of deciding we're going to worship God in our way, in a way that's acceptable to people, in a way that's not offensive. These people have spent their whole life for 400 years for, you know, I don't know what that is, you know, a dozen generations plus, right? Generations, grandparents, great, 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 great grandparents, okay, doing it, have spent under slavery in Egypt where there are multiple gods. They just need something, right, to worship. But they're worshiping God, right? I mean, I would encourage you, Jean and I were just talking about it this morning. She's going through reading, you know, Isaiah and Jeremiah. Another couple good books to read. Not necessarily they're good books to read, okay? Tough, right? But every time it's the same thing. You guys either repent and turn away from what you're doing. And what they say? What are you talking about? We're worshiping God. What are you talking about? But you worship you have the asterisk tree. You have your own things that you're doing that are other gods, that are idols. And God is a jealous God, and God is not okay with you worshiping other gods and worshiping Him. They didn't understand that. I mean, Egypt was, you know, believed in many gods. It was a pantheism of gods. They believed in many gods doing it. God is not that way. Okay? It's not pantheism, it's monotheism. One God. Period. Okay? That's the God that we worship doing it. But here, so quickly they'd turn, okay? So the next day, they rose early and offered burnt offerings, but they're gonna get after it here, and as long as they're worshiping, and as long as they're jumping up and down, and as long as they're really into it, and as long as they're really happy, of course they're worshiping God, right? So the next day, they rose early and offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. Jesus quotes that in the New Testament. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside," and God isn't one to not take ownership or responsibility, so be careful there. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them, and they have made for themselves a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed to it, and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" How did he start the Ten Commandments? "I am the God who brought you up. Yahweh, I am who I am. I am the God." And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation." Then Moses entreated the Lord his God, who is still on the mountain, and said, "O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, 'Well, evil intent, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger, please." He didn't say please in there, but he says, "Turn from me." I'm sure he's sitting before God in unbelief. Moses is a guy that God was pleased with. Sometimes. He wasn't so happy with his anger. In fact, to the extent that he didn't enter the promised land because of his anger. And, you know, it said, the specific instance was what? Struck the rock, right? Man struck the rock, right? I think there were some other instances regards. Okay? But, now, so, blah, blah, blah. Why did, in verse 13, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, the servants of whom you did swear by yourself and did say to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants and you shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people." That's always a dichotomy for me, right? God says it, right? And God tells us to pray, right? He tells us to pray, and most of us get pretty selfish and self-consumed praying for our own crap, okay? God doesn't talk about, when he gives instructions to pray, he says, "Give us today our daily bread," okay? "And forgive us our sins," okay? That's it, okay? Now, entreat for other people, care about other people, pray for other people. And God somehow says it's powerful. God changed his mind. Why? Because he was acting out of anger and he was acting wrongly. He was acting in his flesh. No. Okay? Exactly how this works, I don't know. But I know it did it did work. But then Moses, in turn, he went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, and they were written on one side and the other. Okay? And the tablets were God's work, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. Okay? Now when Joshua heard the sound of the people, because Joshua was waiting on the mountain, he wasn't there sitting under the cloud, but he waited there for 40 days and 40 nights too. And the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a sound of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of the cry of triumph, nor is it the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." And it came about, as soon as Moses came near the camp, he saw the calf. and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf, which they had made, and burned it with fire, ground it to powder, and scattered it over the surface of the water, and made the sons of Israel drink it. Then Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you, that you have brought such great sin upon them? And Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself, they are prone to evil. But they said to me, make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, this man who brought us from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them tear it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and it came out a calf. This is prior to being born again, okay? This is prior to being new creatures, okay? This is certainly a man, this is a high priest that God called. That wasn't just a slight exaggeration, right? They just gave me these things, I threw them in the fire and this calf came out, right? It says earlier, what did it say? He fashioned with an engraver's tool. He fashioned this deal, okay? I don't know. Now that when Moses saw the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. And he said to them, see you guys. And he said to them, it's not that Ray's just mad because I haven't finished yet, but he's... they have family coming in town, so see you guys. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, dedicate yourselves today to the Lord, for every man has been against his son and against his brother in order that they may bestow a blessing on you today. And it came about on the next day that Moses said to the people, you yourselves have committed a great sin. And now I am going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, forgive their sins. And if not, please blot me out from your book, which you have written. That's why God loved Moses. He's a pretty selfless man, right? He says, I don't want you to make a great nation unto me. These are the people that you've called me to lead. And I give my life up for that. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out from my book. But now go. Lead the people and understand that. Did you hear that? You know, and what happened? Did most of them never reach the promised land, right? It's 40 years from now, you know, or actually it wasn't 40 years the first time they went through, but it was still a ways to go, but they never entered the promised land, you know, even though they were God's chosen people called by God, right? That's something that I think is always important to remember, because in the New Testament it stated many are called, but few are chosen. And again, to me it speaks so hard to, just because you're called, I mean, we tend to think, well, I'm called by God, and I said the prayer, and I'm really, you know, there's a side of me that really wants to have a relationship with God. That's great. Understand and recognize God's calling on your heart. That's a good thing. That doesn't mean you're saved. That doesn't mean you're born again, because you feel this calling and you become a disciple even and a follower, like these people were. They were called and led out, and yet he says, the Lord said to them, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out from my book. Be careful with that. We've all sinned. We all should be blotted out from his book. But whoever remains in rebellion and sin, but now go. Lead the people wherever I told you. Behold, my angel will go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I In the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sins. Then the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made. Pretty wild ride. Here they are pretty close into it within the first year, right? Bam. They go sideways immediately. So, chapter 34. Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself 2 stone tablets, and there's things in between it. That's why you're supposed to read it. Cut out for yourself 2 stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. I don't know if God was happy with him shattering the stones. You know, he made it real clear and says, writes it down. These were God's tablets written with God's hand, you know, doing it. And, you know, I'm not sure that he shouldn't have set them down and then went to kicking some butt and taking numbers. But he'd thrown them down and broke them, okay? So he said, get 2 more, okay? So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain. So he cut out 2 stone tablets like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, and as the Lord had commanded him, and he took 2 stone tablets in his hand. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him, and he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the 3rd and 4th generations. And Moses made haste to bow low before the earth, bow low towards the earth in worship. And he said, I have now found favor in your sight, O Lord. I pray, if I have found favor, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your possession. You'll have to excuse my stumbling. This still has it written in King James, so I'm translating into English. Okay. So, then God said, chapter 34, verse 10, then God said, behold, I am going to make a covenant before all your people. I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth, nor among any of the nations. And all the people among you who live will see the working of the Lord. For it is a fearful thing that I am going to perform for you. Be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. Behold, I am going to drive out the Amorites before you, the Canaanites, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Watch yourself and make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land in which you are going, lest you become a snare in your midst. But rather, you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down the Asherim. For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. God says, my name is Jealous. He's a jealous God. Let you not make a covenant with the inhabitants of the Lord, that they may play harlot with their gods. And they play harlot with their gods and sacrifice their gods, and someone invite you to eat of the sacrifice, and you take some of your daughters and your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods. And you shall not make for yourself a molten image. Verse 21, he says again, as he's given him the serious instruction about what to do, you shall work 6 days, but on the 7th day you shall rest, even during plowing time and harvest you shall rest. Even during plowing time and harvest you shall rest. So, I would encourage you to read, because the specifics that he gives of, the tabernacle, and the clothes they wear, and the things that were woven, and the curtain. I mean, it's pretty amazing the level of detail that God cares about. Verse 35, he says, for you shall, as he's going through, this time. He says, for 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest for the Lord. Whoever does any work in it shall be put to death. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. So, that's a, I, I'm saying that's kind of an interjection that kind of throws a different tempo, but I want you to see that God cares about it. And I don't know. Does anybody have it figured what God's heart would be on the Sabbath and how it should look in our lives? Right? No work. Sit on the couch and use the remote, right? No work. And you need a cooler in your living room, right? Because you're not supposed to get up and go in the fridge, right? I'm doing it. So, how can we do this? Stopped on Saturday, okay? Because you're not supposed to do it, okay? I mean, it's amazing to me because, wait a minute, you can't take away my day. Is the initial impression all of us have. Anybody here not have that impression? We see the Sabbath day as our day, is our day of rest. It's not my boss's day anymore. It's the day I get off. It's what I want to do, what I want to do. It's my day, right? It's an amazing impulsion. And I say this for myself even, okay? In trying to figure out what does this look like. Where did this radical transformation go from this is God's day? That's what he says. The Sabbath is his day to make it holy. And now we say, we feel, and the resistance is great. If I said, you're not to murder, you go, yeah, good, I'm good with that. Not to steal, I'm good with that. You know, not to commit adultery, yep, I'm working on that deal, you know. We're good with all these things, okay? Buy my dad the Father's Day card, man. I'm going to honor him, okay? I'm doing it. I mean, we're good with all these things, okay? But when it comes to Sabbath, leave my Sabbath alone. Leave my day alone. There's a resistance in us, and that's one of the reasons I'm willing to continue. Do you hear God's heart on this? Kill him. He says, you're to die if you don't keep the Sabbath. Is this like a minor? You know? It's not a minor. You know? He talks about stealing. What's he say when you steal? You got to make recompense. He doesn't say kill him, right? You got to pay back tenfold or depending on what happened, right? You got to give your ox back and another one too. And if not, you got to be sold into slavery. And there's all kinds of things. What's he say about Sabbath? You're to die. If you work on the day, any work done, die. What does that look like these days? I mean, I love to say this is what it looks like. Okay? I don't know. Okay? But I know it should look like something. Okay? I know it should be a day, a holy day. Holy means completely set apart. He says it's a holy day, that it's God's day. It's also a day of not working, but it's a holy day in God's day. He says even during harvest, which is hard for us. I mean, we all feel like, come on. You know, I mean, I was in construction. Make hay while the sun shines, right? I mean, come on. You got to make hay while the sun shines. Is make hay while the sun shines, would that be biblical then? Not on the Sabbath, right? Except for the Sabbath, you're not to make hay on the Sabbath. It's a holy day to the Lord. What does it look like? Verse 36 is full of veils and the bars and the boards. I mean, as a craftsman myself, I look at this and go, oh my goodness, you know. I mean, where did they get 27 inch wide, 15 foot long acacia wood? I don't know. Huh? They didn't even have tight bond, you know. So I don't know if they could laminate together, you know, doing it. Maybe horse hooves or something. I don't know what they used. But, you know, they got this, I don't know, the acacia trees grow that big? I don't think of it that way, but nothing grows that big out there, you know? I don't know where they're carrying these planks around, you know? In the Sinai, there ain't no 27 inch wide trees to cut planks out of in Sinai onto it. What's that? Maybe there was then. Maybe there was. You know, we don't know that for sure. Right now, where we picture Sinai to be, it's nasty. I mean, if you guys ever seen pictures of that, it looked like the mountain burned. and nothing exists. You know, I mean, it's like burnt rocks. You know, doing it. It's like, you know, I don't know where they got them. You know, they carried them from Egypt. You know, the big old plank. You know, who knows what? But they made all kinds of stuff, tables. Everything was made out of acacia for the most part doing it, okay? So, keep moving, David. I encourage you to read the detail about the priestly garments, okay? And the tabernacle and all the implements in the tabernacle. Is that what we're supposed to do today? No, we'd like to do that today because we'd like to be a little more Episcopalian, right? Because then we have a lot of tradition, and we have some golden candle things, right? And we have some nice table, and we have some things like that make us feel better, right? Because this is sacred, and this is holy, and this is religious, right? And when you look at it, the pomp and ceremony, the cathedrals of Europe, right? We got these giant works of art that man made that supposedly are holy places, and you're supposed to be quiet. We even grew up, you know, not you guys, because your generation's a bunch of not respectful people. You don't respect anything and anything authority. We grew up, you don't run in church. Not in a sanctuary. This is the sanctuary. This is a what? You know? God says, where does God say he dwells? You know what? You should be highly concerned about the holy place and the place that you don't act disrespectful and dishonor. We are the temple of God. And do we treat it as God treated his own temple? As he described his temple? Do we treat it as that? The level of detail of holiness. I mean, you look at the high priest and what they did. I mean, it's phenomenal when you read it. I mean, the breastplate was just, oh my. You know? I mean, this is like jewels and engraved silver and filigree gold stuff going around and woven into it. I mean, just, we don't see those things these days, right? I mean, some of the go back, we just don't have that in our culture. We're a bunch of non-sacred people, you know? We got McDonald's, you know? We don't have things like that, you know, doing it. We're just such a high level of craftsmanship. And God cared about that. And God called him to do that. Why? Because he was an art freak or something, you know? No, because he was showing them the importance of the details of our lives. Because again, when Jesus died, the temple no longer existed as a place for God's glory to dwell. Right? The temple was still in Jerusalem. I don't know, you know, I'm a little bit, sometimes I wonder, was God's Shekinah glory even there anymore? You know? How long had they been faking it? You know, this new temple of Herod was three times the size of the old temple they just rebuilt because it had gotten destroyed, wrecked, right? And they built this new temple. But a big part of it was for trading and selling and making money and doing stuff. I mean, it was, you know, I don't think God was happy with it, right? But it was huge and pomp and these people were so excited about, you know, establishing the temple again, establishing themselves as a nation again after they'd, God had let them get their butt kicked again and again and again to try to call themselves back, to call them back to him. I'm not sure, you know. It doesn't say that when the veil ripped that I think he just had enough of this, you know. I mean, the high priest Caiaphas, if he entered the Holy of Holies, I have a feeling they'd have dragged him out with a rope, okay? It certainly seems to me, right? This is the guy that sentenced Jesus to death, right? He obviously didn't know the true and living God, or wasn't submissive to him, right? I don't know that he went into the Holy of Holies once a year and had a right communal with God. It doesn't seem to be so. I'm doing it. I don't know. But God made it real clear, no longer. This is no longer where I dwell, right? I no longer dwell in a place built with hands, he says, right? Now he says he dwells here. But again, the thing to remember is, does God care about the detail? When you look back over to when Solomon, David was given instruction on building the temple, that was a place too. The permanent temple built in Jerusalem, right? I mean, look at the detail. God cares. God cares about the place he dwells. It matters. to Him. And He says if He dwells in our hearts, I mean, that is to me one of the most profound dichotomies in the world, in the universe. You know? Because we believe the Spirit of God is in the triune Trinity, right? Is equal with God, right? I mean, that's what theologically we believe anyway, right? That would be our doctrine, right? We believe in the Trinity, right? That means the fullness of the deity lives in me? You know? And I can't even, what level of power over things that make God angry do I even exist in? What level of control does the Spirit of God maintain, live out in me? I mean, the Spirit of God, and God chose to do that on purpose and means it. We are to represent the glory of God. And His church now is no longer this tabernacle. His church now is as us. Does God care about His church that represents Him? Oh man, the details. Every intricate relationship. Every interface, every communication matters to Him. Those details are very important. Reading this will explain that. He cares about that. And again, He didn't just give up and go, oh well, you guys are hopeless, whatever. Do whatever you want to do. That's not God's heart as a father. God cares. God cares if we defile His temple. Okay? God cares with sin, with rebellion, with chocolate, so be it, whatever. With alcohol, with whatever it might be. We're the temple of God. And He cares about His temple. He cares about the intimate details of His temple. We instead want to go, oh no, I'm just a sinner. But let's go to a fancy church that has lots of things on the wall and makes me feel holy and sacred and do it in the midst of it. That's not the way it's to be. We are to be the holy people. Literally, not just figuratively. Not just someday. We are to be a people set apart and distinct. So, last chapter of Exodus. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. So, go back. He called him back up the mountain, right? Whatever. One of them chapters back here. Called him back up on the mountain. Gave him two more stones. Went up there, spent 40 days, okay? 40 days, 40 nights, right? God wrote again on the tablets that He cut and took up there. Wrote with His finger. I don't know how big these were. Climbing the hill's tough enough. Sinai is a pretty steep deal. They weren't bigger than the dimension of the ark. My wife loves these details. She sits here and takes notes and does all these things. It's good. But they went up. He carried them up the top of the mountain, these two stones, whatever. And it says He carried them in His hands. So I don't know. Maybe he's a strong dude or something. But carried them up the mountain. And God wrote on them again. He gave them all the instruction again. Came back down. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, on the first day of the month, you shall set up the tabernacle. I just want to read this because He cares about the details, okay? The Lord spoke to Moses saying, on the first day of the month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall place one more. The guys brought all the things, the details, all the lampstands and the planks and all the parts and pieces, and they did them all with these craftsmen, did it. They brought them before Him, and Moses examined all the work in verse 43, just right before that, and behold, they had done it, just as the Lord had commanded, and they had done. So Moses blessed them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the month, you shall set up the tabernacle. This is for the first time of the tent of meeting, and you shall place the ark of the testimony there, the ark of the covenant, and you shall screen the ark with a veil, and you shall bring in the table and arrange what belongs in it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and mount its lamps. Moreover, you shall set the gold altar of incense before the ark of the testimony and set up the veil for the doorway to the tabernacle, and you shall set the altar of burnt offerings in front of the doorway of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall set the laver between the tent of meeting, that's the place where you go wash, and you shall set the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it, and you shall set up the court all around it, and hang up the veil for the gateway of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and shall consecrate it, and all its furnishings, and it shall be holy. And you shall anoint the altar of the burnt offerings, and all the utensils, and you shall consecrate the altar, and the altar shall be most holy. And you shall anoint the laver, and it stands, and consecrate it. And you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. And you shall put the holy garments on Aaron, and anoint him, and consecrate him, that he may minister as a priest to me. You shall bring his sons, and put tunics on them, and you shall anoint them, even as you have anointed their father, that they may minister as priests to me, and their anointing shall qualify them for the perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. Thus Moses did, according to all that the Lord had commanded him. So he did. Now it came about on the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was erected. And Moses erected the tabernacle and laid its sockets, the things where all the boards went in, and set up the boards and inserted its bars and erected its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he took the testimony and put it in the ark and attached the poles of the ark to it, the poles to the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen for the screen and screened off the ark of the testimony, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he put the table in the tent of meeting and on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil. And he set the arrangement of bread in order on it before the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he placed the lampstand in the tent for meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle. And he lighted the lamp before the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the veil. And he burned fragrant incense on it, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he set up the veil for the doorway of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offerings before the doorway of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered on it the burnt offerings and the meal offerings, just as the Lord had commanded. And he placed a laver between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it for washing. And from it, Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they entered the tent of meeting, and when they approached the altar, they washed, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he erected the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, and hung up the veil for the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting, because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. There's a lot of things there that I would encourage you to read through. Read Exodus. The last doesn't take long. A couple hours easy, even for a slow reader. So I would encourage you to read through it, because, again, this is God's heart on His tabernacle, on His people. This is God's heart on holiness, and what it should look like. And we have a very diminished view of holiness. I mean, I grew up with holiness not being a word that I didn't really, you know, it seemed kind of icky. I didn't really want to be holy. I mean, that was some kind of guy that had a white collar or something, you know, or I don't know, you know, walked around and said, didn't speak much, or I don't know what, you know. I mean, what is a holy man? You know, a weirdo, you know, or some guru that lived in a cave or something, you know, I don't know. What is it, you know? And yet that should be something. We need to transform that and transform our sons and our daughters, that they should long to be holy. that they should long for purity, that they should long to be the tabernacle and realize the reality of being the tabernacle of the true and living God. That's a big deal. God says, now I will live in you, and you will be my tabernacle. No longer a place built with hands, but one that I built, and one that now I redeemed, and the blood of Jesus now cleanses from all unrighteousness. So, now I can go hunting for 2 months, right? Let's pray. God, I'm confident you want us to press through that, but man, there's so many things. My mind's just running 100 miles an hour thinking about all the glory, Moses' face glowing, and all the things that the people saw. You know, we tend to think, if we just heard your voice, God, if you would just speak to us, if we just saw your an evidence of your presence in reality, that we would be wholehearted in, man. We'd be all in. These people saw it, and they weren't all in. Not most of them. And we're in the same boat. It's a walk by faith. By grace we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a free gift that you offer us. And faith, without faith we cannot please you. And faith is based on substance and evidence. You have given us all in us substance and evidence that we can step out in faith and obedience. Not have excuses, not say, well, I don't know where this Moses guy you said was leading is, so let me make it up my way. Let me come up with some ways to worship you that will make me happy, because I don't know where that guy is. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what's right. We all want to do that instead of following what you've called us to, what you've taught us, what you've shown us. Our lives should be beyond, just like you are, God. You are not contained in this book, but everything in this book is absolutely true about you and not to be diverged from. Not to be moved from. And if what our ways of worshiping you and our understanding of you look different than the God that is described here, it is not worshiping you. So I ask you to not write off all the details of, not let us write off all the details of the temple and the tabernacle and all the utensils in it that matters. Matter to you? Still does. It causes us to realize that we're to be a holy people, set apart to worship you. What does that look like? What does that mean? I thank you for Exodus. I thank you for that history. I thank you for the history of truth that we can learn from, that we can cause us not to scoff at the people who built the golden calf, but to realize that we're that same kind of people with the same propensities. Cause us not to be willing to worship you in any other way than what you've shown yourself to be. So I thank you, Jesus, for making it possible that we can live as the holy sanctuary of the true and living God. That's, and by the power of your blood, we can be redeemed to be that holy sanctuary. And that's powerful, and that's real, and that's supernatural. God causes us to understand that good news, that gospel, and to be so elated by it that we can't help but jump up and down and share it with other people. I ask that you would cause us, God, to understand what it means to be your church, the place that you dwell, the place where you pour your spirit out in your gifts to minister to each other, to edify one another, to build each other up in your church. Cause us to realize how sacred that is to you and how sacred we are to take that relationship with each other. Jesus, I thank you for allowing that, allowing us to be part of your family, to be sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's an unbelievable privilege that is really all that matters. Amen.